Amen.
If you do have your Bibles, just grab them and turn to John chapter 6. We're in John chapter 6. You will be blessed if you buy that book, but mainly because what's in it is Bible. So it's true, and that's the main thing. But we've been really helped by that book in doing this sermon series. So if you just, like, I know we're quoting the book a fair bit, but even if you notice, like I say something, you're like, you did not come up with that. That's probably true, and it's probably the book. So credit where credit's due. We are in John chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses 36 through to 40. John 6, 36 to 40. So hear now God's word. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Let me just pray again. Father, in this moment, in a holy moment, as we wait to sit under your word, pray that you'd, by your Spirit, prepare our hearts to listen carefully to your word. Keep me from error. Help me only say what's true and from your word, what's helpful. Your word is a lamp to our feet, and it is a light to our path. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah, that's right. So this is the fifth week in our series, and I was just thinking about, well, where we're at, because we've had four sermons already, and I was thinking it would be a great win already if this was true for you, that you thought, you know what, I think I know God better than I did 1 month ago. And that's not just a small thing. That, yeah, I know God, my Savior, I think I actually understand him and maybe even have a better relationship, like I can relate to God in a better way than I can just 1 month ago. And then we've been saying since the very beginning of the series that perhaps the most important thing about any person is what comes into their mind when they think about God. And I'm praying that won't be true, that, yeah, what comes into our minds when we think about God is more accurate today than it was just 1 month ago. That what comes into our mind has been shaped by Scripture, and what comes into our mind is actually the very heart of Christ, which is the surprising center of God. And what we've found out from Day Dot is that the heart of Christ, who Jesus tells him himself, you know, so he's the one telling us, so he is the authority on what his heart is like, and he says, I am gentle and lowly in heart. The one time that Jesus says, here's what I'm like at my very center, and he uses those words. I am gentle, I am lowly in heart. And so what we've done each week, and we will continue to do, is study that idea, but building it out from different angles. And we will look at another angle this morning. So we've already seen that he is gentle and that he is lowly. That is to say, he is kind. That is to say, he is welcoming. That he's approachable. That is our God. He is approachable. He is not abrasive. He welcomes all who are weary and heavy laden. We have seen that he has great joy in being a Savior. Right? It was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross. He has joy in being your Savior, maybe more joy than you have in even being saved. Right? And we looked at the kind of categories of when God's works in his justice or in his wrath or in his discipline, that is his strange work the Bible talks about, that his natural work is his compassion, that is his love, that is his kindness. We saw last week that he deals gently with the wayward and the ignorant. And the question I want to ask today, and I think this passage answers, is yes, that's all true, we get it, but does it last? So yes, he's gentle and he's lowly. Yes, he loves to be a Savior. Yes, his natural work is compassion. He deals gently with us, but for how long? Like, is he able to maintain that? Like, for a week of me? Like, could he do it for a month of me? What are we talking, like a year? He can be gentle and lowly for a whole year, 5 years? Like, what about 50 years? How long can he last with me? And I think we all suffer some levels of abandonment in our lives, at different, obviously varying degrees. It could have been a friend. It could have been a brother or a sister or a mother or a father or a husband or a wife. But we've all experienced, I think, different levels of abandonment where the dynamic is that someone you thought was going to stay around, you thought was committed, turned out that wasn't the case. Okay? And abandonment issues are a very real thing. And for some, it feels like, man, this is a pattern in my life. You know, that people come, they're here, but the question is, but will they stay? Will they be here in the future? And I think, you know, some of us are super aware of our own weirdness and our own, you know, just aware that maybe we're not that easy to live with, you know, like, and so we have our own like weirdnesses and idiosyncrasies, and it's just like, yeah, well, I could understand, I might leave me too, you know, like I might abandon myself if I could, but I can't. And so you just get the sense like, well, it feels like it's a matter of time. Like, is it just a matter of time before this person's going to leave? And so it comes to God and his love, and we say, okay, I get it. I get the last 4 weeks. I get that he's gentle and that he's lowly. But how long? How long will it last? Well, our passage has wonderful answers for that. We're in John's Gospel, and we're right in the middle of chapter 6, which is an epic chapter. But what's happened so far is Jesus has done the amazing miracle of feeding the 5,000. That is a miracle that's in all four of the Gospels, famous miracle. And Jesus feeds 5,000 people, well, 5,000 plus women and children. So it's a huge miracle, and people are following after Jesus because of this amazing miracle. They're amazed by his power, and that is a powerful miracle. That is amazing power to create and create and create bread and fish out of nothing, just continually create to feed all these people. That's amazing power. It's a huge scope because it's such a huge number. It's the biggest number-wise miracle that Jesus does ever. Right, that many people at once, just like that. But there is a limit to this miracle, and that is, it's a meal. You know what I mean? Like, so it kind of wears off by the next meal, and you're hungry again. And so people are coming to Jesus, but they're not coming to him out of love and worship, like, you're amazing. They're coming because they want bread. They want more bread. And Jesus is like, well, you're missing the point. I'm the bread of life. You're just coming, I'll get to that in a second because that's the first verse. But you are coming for the wrong reasons. And so that leads straight into verse 36, where our passage began. It said, but I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Jesus saying, yes, of course you've seen me, right? Because I'm here, I'm physically here. Like, of course I'm talking to you right now. So you can see me. You don't believe, right? You got the bread and you got the fish and you want more of that. And you see me, like you see, but what do you see? Like you see miracle worker, you see powerful person, you see interesting person. Like I want to follow around that person. Like I'm hungry again and he gives bread, so I'm back again. So you've seen me, but you don't believe. Like but what was meant to lead you to, because it wasn't really about the bread. It was about me. It's about who I am. I'm the bread of life. Come to me. You'll never be hungry again, Jesus says. See, you've seen me, but you've not believed. You've not come and adored me. You've not seen that the bread and the miracle was actually a sign. It was a sign to point you to that I'm the Son of God, worthy of all your worship. But all you have is a hungry belly, and that's about as far as you're thinking. I think this is actually that verse. But I said to you, that you have seen me and yet do not believe, I think it's an intensely painful verse because we're staring into the depths, I think, of human unbelief that you can have Jesus, you can see him like in the flesh and you can see him do amazing miracles and not believe. Be only interested in, could he give me some more bread? which I think should put to rest the idea that every person really just needs to have some, you know, like the idea that what people really need is a miracle, you know, and that's what will make them believe. Well, I think that this, you know, they had Jesus. He was standing right there. And they said, I don't believe in you. I don't believe you are who you say you are. But they saw miracles. Yeah, they did. Like that's throughout the Bible. What we need is more. They believe he can make bread, but they don't believe he's the bread of life. And so then the rest of this passage kind of answers the question following on from that. If that's true, people could see Jesus, still have unbelief, not come to him as the bread of life. If that's true, then what do we make of Jesus' mission? Like, is he a failure? Because that helps us answer our question of, well, could he fail us? Like, if he's failing with this crowd, would he ever fail with us? Well, verse 37, Jesus says this, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So is Jesus a failure in saving sinners? No. So you can see this situation and he sees all these people and he goes, yeah, you all see me, but you don't believe. But I know one thing's for sure, all that the Father gives me will come to me. So his hope and his confidence is not in you and you all right here, this crowd, and how you might respond to this miracle or that miracle. Jesus' confidence is the Father gives me people, and everyone who the Father gives me will come. They will come. J.C. Ryle paraphrases Jesus like this. He says, I see your unbelief with sorrow, but not with anxiety or surprise. Martin Luther puts it like this, that Jesus would say, this sermon shall not on your account be of none effect and remain without fruit. If you will not, another will. If you do not believe, yet another does. And so the Father gives people to Jesus, and that's the guaranteed success of Jesus' ministry, that the Father is the one who is giving people to him. And that's repeated throughout John's Gospel. John chapter 10, verse 29, Jesus says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Or John 17, 2, Father, Jesus is praying, the hour has come. Glorify your Son that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him, talking about himself, authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. I get to give eternal life to everyone that you give to me. Or John 17, 6, I have manifested your name, still praying to the Father, to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. So I just want us to, I wanted to repeat that so that we get a sense that that's everywhere in the Bible, and that actually helps us understand how we became Christians. This is fundamental to it. And I just want us to marvel at this reality, that you are a gift. If you're in Christ, you are a gift from the Father to the Son. So we could get into like debates about predestination and what that all means for that. I don't really want to. I'm happy to, right? We can have that conversation. I don't mind. But I want us to not get sidetracked by that, but just pause and consider how marvelous an idea and reality to enjoy this. You are a gift from the Father to the Son. I don't know if you've ever said to someone, you know, you're a gift to me. You're a gift to me. And Jesus says that about you, like, if you're in Christ. He says, you are a gift to me. You literally were a gift to me. The Father gave you to me. You know when you get the perfect gift? You know, it's the gift you really wanted. You know, and you go, man, I am so known by you. Like, you know me. You gave me the right gift. That's exactly what I was after. And I think that's Jesus over and over again saying, oh, the Father gives me the right gift. Because it's exactly what I'm after. It's exactly what I want. It was you. You're a gift to Jesus. An amazing thought. So, this is one of those verses that I think you can kind of break down, like word by word, and get a heap out of it. You can't do that with every verse. So don't try and do this with every verse. Like the beginning of John chapter 6 says, after this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. You couldn't break that down in word by word and get a whole heap of... So, after. Like, so not before, after. you know, Jesus went away. He didn't come, he went away. You know, so anyway, you can't do that with every verse. Don't try to do this. But this verse, you absolutely can. So break it down word by word with me. All. No, not some. Like, this is the scope. All. Every single one. None are lost from who I'm talking about right now. All the Father. See, the Father's involved in your redemption from the very beginning. So the gospel is not, sometimes how it might be framed and misunderstood, that you have God the Son trying to appease God the Father, who seems a bit angry and a bit upset. No, the Father begins redemption. He initiates. He gives. Right, that's the next one. All. The Father gives. He gives. He doesn't haggle over you. He's not trying to make a bargain. He's not trying to get a deal. He just gives. He gives me. That is Jesus. All the Father gives me. We are given to a person. We're given to the person of Christ. We're not given to a set of doctrines primarily. We're not given even to the gospel primarily. We're not given to a church primarily. Although we need all of those things, when you come, the Father is giving you to the person of Jesus Christ. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. They will. That the purposes of God are never thwarted. That the purpose of God always happen. He is not a potential Savior. Jesus is a real and absolute Savior. They will come. They will come. And whoever comes to me, he says, and whoever comes to me, so we're not robots, we're not coming against our will. No, we still come. The Father gives and we come. So there's divine sovereignty, human responsibility. We come to him by God's grace. Somehow, in God's power and grace, he reaches down into our hearts and takes what originally wanted nothing to do with God, was running in the opposite direction, and changes our desires so that he's giving us to the Son, and we are not going kicking and screaming. We come. Like, we go. And then because of that, we get this promise. This is a promise to everyone whom the Father gives and comes. Hear this. I will never cast out. Never. So the Greek has two words there. It's a double negative, but not the double negative like, I will not cast you out, because that would mean he would cast you out. So what he's saying is, I would never, not at all, cast you out. The King James Version famously put it, I will in no wise cast you out. Like, it just won't happen. But the point of like a double negative like that is often to point to, no, that's ridiculous. No, the opposite is actually true. So it's not just to negate that reality, but to say the opposite is the reality, right? So there's a similar phrase in the Lord's Prayer. You know when we pray, Father, like, lead us not into temptation. Like, when you're praying that, you're not thinking, oh man, the Lord was about to lead me into temptation, and I warded that off. That is not something God does. He's not leading us into temptation. No, what we're praying is the opposite. It's like, yeah, lead us not into temptation. In other words, lead us into hope, like lead us into joy, lead us into purity, lead us into all the holy desires, lead us away from sin, even the temptation to sin, lead us in that direction. It's not that we thought God might actually do that, right? And so when Jesus says, it's a similar thing, I will not, never, in no wise, I would never cast you out. What he's saying is, I welcome you. It's the opposite. I would have you. The Father gives you to me as a gift. What am I going to do with you? I will not cast you out. No, I will welcome you with a smile on my face, like we talked about a couple of weeks ago with the father running out to the prodigal son with a joy, like Jesus saves with a smile. He's saying, I will stand with you to the end. I will stand with you on the judgment day, with you side by side before the Father. I will in no wise, I will not ever cast you out. The idea of being cast out was common to the people of that time. So you could get cast out of the synagogue. In the Old Testament, a person could be cast out of the congregation of Israel. A leper would be shut out of the camp in the city. And so people were familiar with this just being cast out of society. In John chapter 9, you have a story of the man who was born blind, and Jesus saves him, so now he can see, born blind. Suddenly he can see. His whole life couldn't see, now he can see. And the Pharisees are like, what is going on here? We don't believe this. This is not possible. And so they have him in front of them. They're like, well, let's get his parents. We need the parents to verify that this is actually the boy who was born blind, because this couldn't possibly be the case. And so they call in the parents, and the parents are like, well, he's our son, but you're just going to have to ask him how he suddenly can see again. And it says in verse 22, it says, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. That was a big deal. We don't want to get put out of the synagogue. We don't want to go, yeah, okay, he's our son, he can see. Okay, it was Jesus, because that'll get us put out. That'll get us cast out. So they bring in the formerly blind man, and they ask him, and they interrogate him, and they do not like his answers, because he's like, look, all I know is I was blind, and now I see. And he did it. And it says this, they answered him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And it says, and they cast him out. And Jesus says, I will never, in no way, no, not possible, cast you out. Why? Because Jesus is gentle and he's lowly. And the Pharisees are harsh and they are arrogant. Oh, you were born in utter, you're going to teach us. We will cast you out. I'm not sure what your experience has been of being cast out in your life. I'm praying you can hear this, despite maybe all your natural dispositions and just thoughts that this must be how everyone works. Jesus is promising you this morning, I will not, never, in no wise cast you out. But why? Why is he so committed to us? Why is he so committed to perfectly preserving everyone the Father gives him? Verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So Jesus is just saying, I don't cast out anyone the Father gives me because I came to do his will. So it just wouldn't make any sense. This is what I came to do, his will. And if he gives them to me, I'm going to cast them out. Like I just couldn't do anything else. I couldn't do it. Like as an illustration I use sometimes, and I don't mean it as a joke. Like, I mean this in a serious way. Even though, so if you said to me, because it just sounds horrible, I don't even like saying it, but if you said to me, Sam, I want you to just go down the shops. I want you to find an elderly lady and punch her in the face, right? Now I go. I just couldn't do it. I could not do it. Like, I know physically I can do it. I just couldn't do it. No, not in a million years could I actually feel like just do that. And I think Jesus is saying, cast you out? I just couldn't do it. No, I don't have it in me. I came to do the Father's will, and he's giving me people to save. I just couldn't do it. Not in a million years. I could in no wise ever cast you out. And right here is your eternal security, your guarantee of the ongoing gentleness and lowliness of Jesus Christ. What is it banking on? It's the faithfulness of the Son towards the Father. That is safe ground. It's not banking on you, your assurance of salvation to the very end. You could not find a better location than this. I do the will of my Father. And, well, we're about to find out what the will of the Father is. And that's the next two verses. What is the will of the Father? Verse 39. And this is the will of him who sent me. Isn't that good? We don't have to guess. That I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. So that's very explicit, isn't it? This is not complex teaching, is it? You could probably have just read this and gone home. But we'll plow on. So, follow the logic of the passage. I will never, no wise, I will not cast anyone out whom the Father gives me. Why? Because I came to do the will of the Father. What's the will of the Father? Well, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. So the Father is saying to the Son, save them, not just save them, keep them, like save them forever. Jesus says, okay. That's my job then. I will do the will of the Father. Isn't that encouraging? That's God's will. The Father's will for you through Jesus is that he will keep you. He will save you and he will keep you. He says, I will lose nothing of all that he has given me. It's sometimes known as the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. That the saints, a true believer will make it to the very end. So the good seed, you know, the good seed falls on the good soil and it bears fruit. Right? There are sometimes some seed falls on the thorny or the rocky and it shows some fruit, but it gets choked out by the cares of the world. But there is some seed that falls on the good soil and the good soil bears fruit. So it's often known as the perseverance of the saints. But I think the main point of this passage is not the perseverance of the saints, it's the perseverance of God. Maybe that's a better name for that doctrine. The perseverance of God towards us. I will in no wise cast you out. I will lose nothing that the Father has given me. I will raise it up on the last day. So that's the length. How long? The last day. I'll raise it up on the last day. I will do that. I will raise you, like glorify you in your resurrected body on judgment day, the final day when all the consummation of all things, that's how far this goes. Because at that point, you don't need protection anymore. Like, we get promises like this because Jesus is like, well, because we're in need, right? Aren't we? We're in danger. Our souls are in some kind of danger. Otherwise, he wouldn't have to say, hey, I'm protecting you. I'm watching over you. We're in danger from our own sinful desires. We're in danger from the world luring us away from the Lord. False teachers, like, you know, like Satan himself. I'm keeping you. Till when? To the last day. Which is like Romans 8, 29, 30. Makes me think of, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So it's known as the golden chain. And the chain is the right imagery because they link each thing. Those whom that happens to, that happens to. If you want to know who this gets to happen to, well, it's all of those ones. And it was all of those ones. Like if you want to reverse engineer the thing, who gets glorified at the end of time? Who is going to be raised on the last day, in the words of John chapter 6? Who's going to be glorified? Work your way back. All those whom he justified. But who gets justified? All those whom he calls. But like, who gets called then? Well, he said, all those whom he predestined. Who gets predestined? All those whom he foreknew. All those whom he set his love on in eternity past. There is none, that's the point of the whole passage, none gets lost. And somewhere in the middle there, somewhere along the line, in this order of salvation, the Father is giving you to the Son. And Jesus says, I will not, no way, never, in no wise cast out those whom the Father gives me. Because it's the Father's will. So verse 40 again tells us more about the Father's will. So it begins like that. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. So it's just another way of describing how we came to the Father. So verse 39 put our coming like this. This is how you came. I should lose nothing of all that he has given me. So emphasis, divine sovereignty. I won't lose any that the Father gives to me. Verse 40 describes our coming as, everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him. Okay, that's human responsibility. You've got to do that. Have you done that yet? Have you looked upon the Son? You've got to come. You've got to come and look upon the Son. Hey, that rhymed. I didn't mean that. So remember the context. Remember the context of this passage and the story. Hopefully that just made it super memorable for you. And I've forgotten it already. All who come must look upon the Son. Isn't that good? Okay, moving on. So now think about where we started in verse 36. If you still got your Bible, look at verse 36. Because what was the problem? You see me, but you don't believe. And now he says, everyone who looks on the Son and believes gets eternal life. Raise him up on the last day. Because they're seeing, but then they're seeing. Right? I know you see me, but you don't believe. Like you saw the bread and you just thought, yum, love bread. They're seeing and they're seeing. But there are some who like look upon the Son. Like that picture in the Old Testament of those who looked upon the serpent that raised up and were healed. Those who look, they look in faith. They look in hope. They look in reliance upon the Son. For those who look like that, who come and look, well, they get everything. they get eternal life, the guarantee of the Son that he will raise them on the last day. So, look to Jesus for salvation. And you will have it. That's the promise. That's awesome. So I think what Jesus is saying is there's no barriers in the way. Jesus won't object. If you come, he's not going to go, well, No. If you come, you get it. If you look upon the Son, you get it. There's no barriers. In fact, well, there was a barrier, but the only barrier has already been overcome, and that was you hadn't come yet. But now that you've come, the only barrier has gone away because you've come, and Jesus will receive you. So that's the passage. Let's wrap up with some application. The heart of God is gentle and lowly, but how long will it last for his people? Jesus will not, never, not at all, in no wise ever cast you out. You are given to Jesus by the Father, and you're a gift to him. And Jesus does the will of the Father. And the will of the Father is that he keeps everyone whom he gives to him. And he will raise you on the last day. He will give you eternal life and raise you on the last day. And so that's what Jesus says to anyone in this room who have come to him for salvation of your sin. I will not do that. I will not cast you out. I don't know if you fear that he might, or you've had fears that he might. One day he could. Because some of us, I think, maybe just because of our own sin, think, man, I would have cast me out by now. Or you might feel like, and you might have come in this morning feeling like, it feels like the Lord has cast me out. Like, I've just been stuck in this sin. And like, has he just cast me out? Like, am I still in his grace? Or maybe it's a suffering thing, or like a life circumstance thing. You go, am I cast out from the grace of God? Has he like removed his love and his gentle and lowliness from me? Because that's what it feels like. And I want to promise you, you're not cast out. I'm not promising you. Jesus is promising you. You're not. For whatever other explanations that there are for what you're going through and what you've been through, I can tell you one explanation is not that he's cast you out. Jesus makes a covenant with his people, and it's a covenant by his blood. And it's like a marriage covenant. You know, the point of a marriage covenant is it's not I love you today, it's I will love you till death, you know. And that's why the vows go the way they go. It just tries to account for every circumstance you can imagine. Hey, so there might be richer or poorer. There might be sickness. There might be health. Like, just catch all categories. Like, better or worse, you know. I will not ever cast you out. That's my promise to you. And so marriage is meant to be a picture of Christ and his church. And so that's why marriage is meant to work like that. And then with Christ in his church, what does he say? Well, he says, I will never, ever, like better or worse, richer or poor, you know, I will never, ever do that. John Bunyan, the Puritan, I don't know if you've read like Pilgrim's Progress, he wrote that. He's quoted in Gentle and Lowly, and I just want to quote it, because he imagines the sinner coming up, okay, I get the promise, I get what you're saying, but here's a bunch of scenarios, because maybe you don't get me. Like, maybe you're not really met, you know. I know that's a promise generally for other people maybe, but what about me? So he writes, but I am a great sinner, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I am an old sinner, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I am a hard-hearted sinner, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I am a backsliding sinner, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I have served Satan all my days, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I have sinned against light, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I have sinned against mercy, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I have no good thing to bring with me, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. This promise was provided to answer all objections and does answer them. So you might think, I've got a scenario though, and it could go like this, and then. And Jesus is saying to whatever scenario might be in your mind, I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. He was given the promise. Why would he give us the promise? It's because we are prone to think that he might. Why else tell us, I will in no wise cast you out, unless it was he was assuming you're going to struggle with this. You're not going to know grace like this in your life. You will not realize this. And so I need to give you this rock solid, I will no and never, in no wise, not ever, possibly cast you out. I do the will of my Father. In the New Hampshire Confession, which we kind of work through in Liberty Life, so you might be familiar with this, one of my favorite phrases is statement number 6 of the freeness of salvation. I love these words. Says, saying that we believe that nothing prevents the salvation of the greatest sinner on earth, but his own inherent depravity and voluntary rejection of the gospel. That there is nothing that prevents the salvation of the greatest sinner on earth. And you probably aren't it. You probably aren't the greatest sinner on earth. You might be a sinner. But what are the chances that in our room this morning, the greatest sinner on earth is here? Well, that's not an achievement, really. It's not a great thing. But there's nothing in your way, bar your rejection of him, that you've not come yet. So come. Come first at conversion to become a Christian, and then keep coming. 1,000 times keep coming. J.C. Ryle writes this, our past lives may have been very bad. Our present faith may be very weak. Our repentance and prayers may be very imperfect and poor. Our knowledge of religion may be very scanty. But do we come to Christ? That is the question. If so, the promise belongs to us. Christ will not cast us out. We may remind him boldly of his own word. You said, you said you would never cast me out, and he won't. So the warning is obviously for those who have not come, this is not the promise for you, but the invitation to you. This is a promise to those who are in. To get cast out, you have to be in something, right? He won't do it. So the door could not be more wide open. All the Father gives me, I will in no wise cast out. He'll receive you and he'll do it with joy. So you just think like hypothetically, and it's not even nice to even think like this, but just think like this for 1 second. Before we get back to the nicer things. If Jesus did cast you out, what would that mean? So imagine he did. And I mean, that would bring eternal shame on the Son of God, wouldn't it? What would that mean? It would mean either he couldn't do it, he was impotent, tried but failed, or it would mean in an explicit act of disobedience to the Father, he casts someone out. All of which is unthinkable. Or maybe he just had a change of heart and the heart of God's changed. Which, again, it's horrible to even think because it's unthinkable. So you go to the garden, I go to the Garden of Gethsemane and you have Jesus and it's the night before he'll die and he's praying to the Father and, you know, at the end of it all, in the torment of knowing what is about to happen, I'm going to take on the sin of the world, everyone who will put their faith and trust in me in what I'm about to do. And he prays, what? Not my will, but yours be done. Well, now we know what his will is. His will is that, son, you will save these people. You will save everyone that I give you, and you will keep them. You will keep them for eternity. You will raise them up on the last day. Dane Ortland writes, for those united to him, the heart of Christ is not a rental. It is your new permanent residence. You are not a tenant, you are a child. His heart is not a ticking time bomb. His heart is the green pastures and still waters of endless reassurances of his presence and comfort. Whatever our present spiritual accomplishments, it is who he is. So come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. He is warm towards you. He is as warm towards you today as the day that you first came. Whatever's happened in between then and now, his heart is as warm and loving and gentle and lowly towards you than on the day you first came. There's something I say with my 8-year-old son a lot, Zach, and we do this like back and forward pretty much every day, multiple times a day. And I go, Zachy, you're my son. And he goes, Dad, you're my dad. And I go, and you'll always be my son. He goes, and you'll always be my dad. And I go, and ain't nothing going to change that. And he's like, yeah, dad, ain't nothing going to change that. And we do that pretty much every day. And we did it this morning. He came in, well, you know, good morning, dad. Dad, you're my dad. I was like, Zachy, you're my son. Ain't nothing changing that. And I think, I hadn't thought of that until this morning when he said it. I was like, that's what God's like. It's like, you're my son, you know, and you're my daughter. You'll always be my daughter. You'll always be my son. And ain't nothing going to change that, ever. So please receive the comfort of that. Let me pray.